Well, folks, it's nearly the end of another year. Christmas Day has come and gone, and the fatted goose has been eaten, along with a lot of other things, I suspect. Presents have been opened and admired. The sales are on, and more money has been spent. Christmas Day, the Queen broadcast her Christmas message, and she talked about her family, and she talked about the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. And she ended her speech with these words. Only a few people acknowledged Jesus when he was born. Now billions follow him. I believe his message of peace on earth and goodwill to all is never out of date. It can be heeded by everyone. It's needed as much as ever. And the Pope's Christmas message this year was one of mutual understanding, referring to peoples of the same country or nations as being brothers and sisters. And in particular, he mentioned the Yemen and Nicaragua, Venezuela, and the people of the Korean Peninsula. Whilst the Archbishop of Canterbury spoke about gifts, in so much that gifts value and honour the recipient. He also spoke about the everlasting love God has for us, his children. So we have then messages that talk of reconciliation, messages that speak of love for each other, love for the immediate family, and love for the worldwide family. And yet another speech caught my attention over the Christmas period was that by the Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt. And now, as you're probably aware, he has ordered a review into the plight of persecuted Christians around the world and how much help they get from the UK. Lots of facts were bandied about. For instance, in the past year, 215 million Christians have faced discrimination and violence, with an average of 250 killed every month. We know, of course, that there are countries in the Middle East and the Far East, such as Saudi Arabia and China, where Christians are prosecuted and attacked. And it is right that we should speak up for all our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they are. But shouldn't we also be looking at our own society, where the number of practicing Christians is declining year by year? A recent article in The Guardian stated that Christianity as default is gone, certainly amongst the younger people. While The Independent article tells us that the number of Christians in the UK has dropped by two-thirds since 1983. And it's such reports as these that have given me food for thought for some time. And we could be described now as living in a post-Christian era in this country. The sizes of congregations in general are diminishing. The prominence of the church and all that it means and involves is waning. Where Christian values and commitments in society are not really acknowledged these days. And I've been thinking, why are congregations diminishing? Why are people ignoring God? And of course, there are reasons aplenty. And I think we need to go back to the decline which started after the end of World War I. Questions were asked. Where was God? Why did God, the God of love, allow so much killing? And we can travel through with various other things. The Age of Enlightenment, where reason and science is said to explain everything. And we can come to the day. We have the self-society, those that want everything and want it now. And one last one, those that instead of worshipping God, worship others, money and power and greed. The list becomes endless. I could go on about fake news and verbal bullying and a certain person, but I won't. And of course, many of these ways of behaviour do not just affect the well-being of the individual, they affect the well-being of our whole community. But a great deal of what we've just spoken about, this list I've just gone through, the self-society and the selfish society, is nothing new. Paul preached about these behaviours to the Colossians just before the passage we heard. It's what Paul told them in those uncertain terms to discard, to reject, if they were going to be the true followers of Christ. For being a follower of Christ is about being true. True to God, true to Jesus, true to your community, and true to yourself. Paul tells us to cast off our old self, change, and become a new person in the ways of Christ. And you know, it struck me that there are many images in the New Testament that spring to mind when we talk about changing into the new self. We have, for instance, born again, an image of a person being recreated in the likeness and image of God. We have the picture of baptism, the washing away of the old self and the emergence of the new self. And here in the passage we heard this morning, Paul uses a similar idea. He tells us about taking off these old clothes, discard them for new ones, changing our old ways to new ways. So then, let me ask you, are we at a crossroads, not just of a new year, but at the crossroads of whether Christianity survives in this country in a major way, or is sidelined? So I want you to imagine this morning, if you will, two towns, A and B. They are identical in every way, except that town A and its people live by the morals and the ways of today's society, and town B follow the Christian path. Let's then go out into the street and ask the people which town they would like to live in, A or B. What sort of response do you think we would get? There will be many who will want to live in town A, today's society, because they say they are free to have a good time. They may lose a friend or two over time, but so what? They say, okay, some people will get hurt because they cannot look after themselves properly. But hey, they'll be doing their own thing, living cheerful, robust lives. And when they're asked about those living by Christian principles in town B, there is often the reaction, they're a bunch of wimps. They're goody-goodies who can't stand up for themselves, always saying sorry and singing hymns. These are actual views that have been expressed about Christians and Christian society. And these cynics, these critics, really don't understand us at all, do they? We heard from Paul about the new clothes we are to put on, the new ways of living, tender-heartedness and kindness, being humble and meek, forgiveness and the worship of God, and overarching all, love, the love for one another, the love of God. It's the same love as God has for us. Just think for a moment this morning how hard it can be to be compassionate and patient. Just think how hard it is to let Christ's peace, Christ's words and Christ's name be the way in which we order our lives in this world today. Add to these qualities our faith in God, then we have the strength and courage to help others. We can speak out against the ills of the world. And above all, the qualities Paul's suggesting make us more human. They don't make us less human. They don't make us wimps. We're not goody-goodies. But we are people of strength and determination because we have God's love with us and we love God. That love of God that never fails us. But when you think about it, self-indulgence, greed, anger, lying must seem like fun and freedom to some people. But in the end, folks, in the end, it will destroy those who live by that code. And that end is likely to be sooner rather than later. But a word of warning here. We too within the church have to be careful, don't we? There has to be a balance in all things. Take, for instance, a church that takes a strong stance about forgiveness. Not just a single offence and pardon, but a lifetime of forgiving. That forgiving which is rooted in the once and for all act of divine forgiveness. And yet that church does nothing to stop, for instance, malicious talk. That church is really only swapping one sin for another, isn't it? And at the same time, it's opening itself wide up for criticism from the wider community. You know, we cannot pick and choose from those characteristics. To be a Christian is to wear all those clothes Paul's told us about, from humbleness to worshipping God. We may prefer to put our efforts into one of the virtues, but this cannot be at the cost of any of the others. So then, in this period between Christmas and the New Year, there's a challenge. And it's a two-part challenge. The first part is to ask ourselves, do we as individuals and do we as church live the way God wants us to? Then having thought about it, we need to ask ourselves if and what sort of action and changes need to be made for those characteristics to become stronger, for those characteristics to become more binding in our lives and the life as a church. As I said, it's a twofold challenge. The second part lies outside the church and concerns the post-modernity society which we've spoken about. Those who mock the very idea of behaving in the way Christian words and virtues suggest. How do we get over the idea that being tender-hearted doesn't mean being sentimental? That being kind does not mean being a soft touch? That humility is not the same as low self-esteem? That meekness does not mean weakness? Today, many people ridicule the central virtues that form the very foundations of our Christian living. And for why? Do they feel threatened or challenged by our way of life? Do they see our way of living as a hard way to live? The narrow path, the way of the disciple, whilst they can travel the easy route of their own design? So what should we do? As the economists would say, we have to make best use of diminishing resources. We open the family door and invite others in to see how we live and behave, how we make the stranger welcome, how we clothe and feed the stranger, how we care about the stranger, how we care and love all God's creation, and how there is hope for the future. Not just the immediate future, but the eternal future. Now, I'm sure each of us can think of more things we can do. And this takes a lot of planning and prayer. But above all, it takes faith. It takes faith and love. Love of God and the love of one another. They're not easy tasks, are they? But as I said, holding us together, binding us together is the love of God. And God, in the form of his son Jesus, sets the example for us. We hear Jesus forgave, so we too must forgive. Jesus was humble, so too must we be humble. And as Jesus was meek, so too must we be meek. The way we act, folks, and the decisions we make are based on that old adage. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? as Jesus was a peacemaker, then we too must be peacemakers. His word is to be our guide and our nourishment and our strength. But let's not forget to use those gifts God gave us and to use them wisely. And finally, remember that all we say and all we do should stand up to the scrutiny of the words, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke earlier about speeches, the Queen's speech, the Pope's speech, the Archbishop of Canterbury's speech, all of which show many of the characteristics of Christian living, of loving your neighbour, whoever they may be, of showing compassion and forgiveness, of friendship and meekness. And yes, folks, we have to accept that we live in a society where many people care about themselves more than they care about others. But that's not our way, is it? Our way is the Jesus way. By being Christians, we do speak up for others. We do care for others. We do make sacrifices for the sake of others. That there are countries where Christianity is not welcomed, and the Christians that live there make the ultimate sacrifice, just as Jesus did. I look forward to seeing Jeremy Hunt's report and how we can help our fellow Christians in the Middle East, the cradle of Christianity, where our fellow Christians are being wiped out or fleeing for their lives. It should make interesting reading. So let God be our guide in our thoughts and our deeds as we plan to bring back the lost sheep to the fold. Amen.